We're continuing in our series of end times, and we're looking at just again briefly a number of things, if only we had more time. But it's such an important subject. It's come really, as we've noted, that there is information out there. There's conversation about the end times. We know that there was a suggestion that September 28th of this year might be that day. When Jesus returns, we'll see. But it's just one of those things that with all that's going on because of the information out there, it seems timely that we talk about this. You know, when you think of the end times and we think of all that, it's very powerful for us, especially in the church. I've discovered that there's usually really only two really responses. What we'll hear is when you talk about these things, I mean, you'll hear people say, well, there really isn't going to be an end of the world. I can't imagine that happening. There's almost that sense, and I've had this conversation with some, it's kind of like, I'm not sure why we're here, but let's go back, okay? I'm not sure if people understand what they say. I was talking to someone, and there was almost this idea of, well, you know what? I live with the Star Trek version of life, that somehow our technology, our science, something's going to save the day, and it's going to be okay. And I think there are a lot of people who actually believe that. I mean, you think about the advancements that are taking place, the things that are happening, it does provide a lot of hope. And as a result of some of those things that we read, we almost have, and there is something that in the church that, well, how could this ever happen? And so there is something of an expertise that's going to come across, and it's going to save the day. And perhaps that's what God intended. Then there's the other view that there's going to be the end of the world and that there's going to be a finish. And how that's going to happen, we're not exactly sure. And so now we look to some interesting piece of information and we think, well, it'll be environmental, right? Well, somehow there'll be an apocalypse that will be environmental, and there's all kinds of Hollywood suggestions about how that might take place. Of course, we all know it's global warming. That's really the answer. Rising temperatures, the glaciers are going to melt. The rainforests are disappearing. The ozone layer is shrinking. And before you know it, half of California will be underwater. Can you imagine that? That would make an amazing dive site. Half of California underwater. Well, I'm going diving. And if that doesn't get you, then the UV rays will. So there's something that's going to happen that, you know, somehow the world's going, and we're looking for answers of what might that be? How might that happen? Well, Scripture's actually pretty clear about some things, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. But in Peter, we see that really Jesus is coming again. We know that. That is a fact of Scripture. Secondly, ungodly people will be destroyed. The earth will be remade. And fourthly, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Can you say amen to that? These are things we know. This is what's going to happen. And what's going to take, I was watching the other day, I'm sure a lot of you watch Extreme Makeover, right, where someone comes in. It's so amazing. They come into this house that needs a lot of work. 1 week later, it's transformed. How many of you would like a crew of 50 people to show up at your house, transform it, and then you're, yeah. I think that'd be a great ministry in the church, don't you think? Hallelujah. We could all sign up for Extreme Makeover. Well, I want you to know that's what God's going to do. He is going to do an extreme makeover of the earth and bring it back to what he originally intended. You got to remember that the way God originally created before the fall is what we're going to go back to. That wasn't an accident. But because of the fall, we live in the world today as we do. But God's going to bring it back to the original form. And he is, if you will, going to do an amazing makeover of what's going to take place. And so this is such an exciting thing. And so what Scripture talks about, what Jesus addresses for us, is what we call the day of the Lord. Say that with me. The day of the Lord. And that day's coming. There is going to be the day of the Lord. And we're going to talk about what that means here because Jesus spent one of his largest, the Olivet Discourse is one of the largest if you will, a body of words that Jesus spoke in one time. It's the longest sermon message we have in Matthew 24 through 25. It's in Luke 21. It's in Mark. You see this amazing discourse where Jesus is answering the questions. Now, from last week, we began in verse 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 37. And we see Jesus continuing in his instruction when he says, when the Son of Man returns, notice he says, when the Son of Man returns, not if he returns. So once again, there's that clear statement, he is going to return. It will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour in the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Jesus begins to draw an amazing, powerful parallel to what happened previously in Genesis, and you read the story of Noah, right? We know the story of Noah. It wasn't the Hollywood version. Can you say amen to that? I've had people watch that and just think, wow, where was that part in the Bible? I want you to know that movie of Noah, none of that's in the Bible, except that a flood came. That's about it, and there was Noah. Everything else was ridiculous. But so what you have here, though, is Jesus bringing out the real story. And when you think about it and you read the story of Noah, you realize Noah really was on a mission. He spent 120 years preaching to the world around him. Can you imagine bringing a message for 120 years, repeating the message over and over again, even to the extent of creating a word picture called the ark? Having animals begin to come down to the ark, and all that's going on, and all that's happening, and no one is listening to you. Because that's exactly what was going on. Noah was, if you will, preaching his heart out, and there was really little impact except for his immediate family. Other than that, no one listened to him. And I thought, that's the world we live in today. It should not surprise us. And here's what the Lord's really directing to us, that people are just not going to listen well. That we're going to speak this word, we're going to proclaim it, we're going to try to live it. And just like it says there, the people were enjoying banquets, parties, and weddings right at the time Noah entered his boat. That's going to be a frustration that we're going to face as a church, and we want to relax in that and realize it isn't your responsibility to get people into the boat. Your job is to proclaim the message, to live the message, and here's how you do it. Until you breathe your last breath, until people breathe their last breath, don't give up on them. He's amen to that. But the receiving of the message is their choice. It's not about us being clever. It's not about us having some good marketing. It's not anything to do with us, because you and I know this is going to surprise you, you save no one. Only God saves. Our job is strictly to communicate the message and then leave it before them. So Jesus is saying, by bringing this out in Matthew, that there's really some pretty powerful things that are going to take place. And once again, this is where people struggle with this whole message, because on the one hand, Jesus is talking about salvation, and we have this picture of this, I mean, the love of God never fails. There's a warm embrace. There's a sense of just this amazing closeness we have to God. But then there's the second piece. God's judge is a judge. And there will be judgment. And it's not going to be pretty. And once again, I think we struggle with that whole idea. The world today struggles with how definitive, how concrete, how very opposite it is of what we want to image Jesus as. You know, Jesus who died for me and loved me, and yet there's this other side of Jesus who would bring judgment, and that people would face judgment, and it's not going to be a happy moment. Matter of fact, Isaiah gives us a picture of that. And Isaiah 13 is directly talking about, you'll see here, the day of the Lord. Look what it says, scream in terror. That's a great way to start a message. For the day of the Lord has arrived, the time for the Almighty to destroy. Now, he's not talking to you who are believers. He's talking to those who are not living, not knowing, have not received Jesus. Scream in terror. That's very powerful. It says, every arm is paralyzed with fear, every heart melts, and people are terrified. Pangs of anguish grip them, like those of a woman in labor. They look helplessly at one another, their faces aflame with fear, for they see the day of the Lord is coming, the terrible day of his fury and fierce anger. So you see it twice. This day of the Lord, say it with me, the day of the Lord is the same thing in Matthew 24. What Jesus is talking about is what was prophesied and spoken of in what we call the Hebrew Scriptures or the Old Testament. And here in Isaiah, the prophet said, I'm warning you, there is going to be the day of the Lord. So you need to start living really well and correctly now, because if you don't, you're going to be in terror. Now, for me, that motivates me because I love people. And I wouldn't want that to happen to anybody. And so understanding that the day of the Lord is coming, there's a sense of motivation of how important it is that we speak up and communicate this message. And it's a, and again, the contrast is so difficult because on the one hand, we want to talk of a loving God. And you got to realize this is a God who still loves. These are the consequences of rejection. You got to realize this isn't God creating terror. This is all of a sudden the awakening when you realize, I missed it. I still remember my kids when they did something wrong, and occasionally I will, you know, say, well, I still remember when they were really young. I mean, you know how little boys are, very dramatic. And I remember, you know, one, this happened over and over again, you know, throughout their life, just occasionally. My boys were almost perfect. But they would do something wrong, and I'd made a commitment to them, let's say, to go get ice cream. Their favorite was Dairy Queen, right? We was just down the street, and what a great moment. And I can still remember those times when I said, well, I'm sorry, but you didn't do what you were supposed to do, so no Dairy Queen. And the anguish. Oh, they fell. They melted in front of me. Dad, I'm so sorry. And they would plead and beg. And there was a moment when my heart just lovingly wanted to give in. But being a good dad, I said, well, maybe next time you won't do it that way. In a small way, well, that's going to be a lot of human beings who are going to plead and beg. The only problem is there's no next time. And that's what's so tragic about this. So understanding how very powerful the day of the Lord is and that it's going to come, because for the rest of us, there's not judgment, there's salvation. And the day of the Lord's an amazing day. It's a day that we look forward to, because if you are a believer, the day of the Lord is not something you fear, it's something you anticipate, it's something you can't wait to see happen, because the Word says everyone who is called on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you begin to understand the word salvation, saved, really speaks to being rescued. Because if on the one hand there's judgment and there's terror and there's huge consequences, who wouldn't want to be rescued from that? And that's what Joel is saying. You can be rescued from that. You don't have to suffer those consequences. None of that has to be part of your life if you call on the name of the Lord, which means receive him into your life and actually live as a believer in Jesus. Can you say amen to that? And see, that becomes the big challenge for us, is this isn't just the idea of believing something like, well, I do believe there's a God out there. Oh, I know Jesus is, you know, there's something real about him. This is something that when you call on the name of the Lord, you've integrated him into your life. There's a real life being lived as a believer in Jesus. You know, let me challenge you. One of the ways you can check to see if you're a believer, a real believer in Jesus, take a look at your schedule and your checkbook and see if there's anything of Jesus in there. Because if there's nothing of Jesus in your schedule, If there's nothing of Jesus in your checkbook, you might want to ask yourself what's really going on. Because there should be entries. There should be an entry in your checkbook that says, man, this is for the Lord. There should be entries in your schedule where there's time to be with the Lord. Because if it doesn't exist on a regular kind of, you know, event in your life, then have you really called on the name of the Lord? And so the day of the Lord is something that for us, we look forward to. We're excited about it. We anticipate it. And there's a sense there of, wow, we can't wait. Jesus is coming. For others, there is terror and fear. And we struggle with, okay, Lord, there is a day coming. When? I want to. And that's so normal for human beings. Some of us, we have to know when it's happening. See, some of us are just made that way. Some of us, you know what it's like. If you're going to do something, when you wake up, you have your schedule for the day. You have a list. You have a plan. Some of you wake up and go, man, let it happen. I don't care what takes place. I'm just going to enjoy the day. Whatever comes will come. Man, I hate people like that. You know, you go on vacation, people like that. Man, talk about an adventure. Hey, let's go on vacation. Great. What are we going to do? I don't know. Let's just wait till we get there. And then there's the rest of us who appreciate, like me, schedules. And how many of you like that? How many are like schedules? You like to write things down. You like lists. Praise God for you. Hallelujah. That's just the difference in human beings. There's nothing wrong with either way. But because of this and who we are, we want to know. We want a schedule. And I think that becomes a bit of, the idea of that throughout history, you know, again, I did a study and I put together, this list is way too long, but there's over 50 notable incidences of proclamations starting at 500 AD of the prediction that the day of the Lord would come. And so it started all the way back there. I have a list all the way to 2012. And some of these names you would know. These are all people saying, here is the day of the Lord. Of course, none of them were accurate. And there's still another list here that it's still coming that ranges from September 28th of 2015 all the way to 2045. That at some point in time, again, the Lord's going to come. I mean, there's. I don't know if you remember. Edgar, I forgot his last name, he wrote 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. How many of you remember that? Praise God, there's three of us. Hallelujah. Well, I was doing a radio program at the time. I was with KPDQ, and I was on the West Coast and doing a talk radio show, and I actually had him on the show. I called him up, and he graciously agreed to be on the program, and we had a chance to interview him and talk about his 88 reasons why Jesus was coming back in 1988. I mean, it was pretty amazing. He had some financial resources. He wasn't a rich guy, but he took what little he had extra, and he published almost 500,000 copies of his brochure and sent them out for free. He was so convinced and thought it was so important that people, you know, read his thinking and his equations and all of that. And I still remember saying, well, could I call you on the day that it's supposed to happen? And he said, well, I don't know. I mean, I might not be here. I said, well, let's make an appointment. Anyway, well, I'm obviously still here. He's still here. I did call him. He didn't answer. But I processed that situation. During that time, as I was on the air and I was talking to people, it was quite interesting because I look back at something very positive happening. Although I think the prediction was obviously dangerous, and again, we're going to remind ourselves no one knows that when the day of the Lord's coming. But he laid this out and had his reasoning. And it was interesting, during that time, hundreds of people came to know Jesus. Because all of a sudden, the reality of, well, he just might come back. This guy just might be right. I better be ready. And there was something interesting that I thought, even on the radio program, it was a Christian program, I led people to Jesus over the air. It was kind of exciting. And even though it didn't happen, we were talking about it, and I remember saying, you know what, we need to relax. Certainly that was a really risky thing to declare a day. But look what good it came from that. A lot of people started thinking about Jesus in their life. I mean, if you actually knew the end was upon you, would that change how you would live life? I'm often wondered, I mean, if you knew that your time was, this was it, you know, here it comes, that's all you've got, would life be different? You know, it's interesting, I found, and I'm not advertising this, but there's a watch called the Ticker, T-I-K-K-E-R. You can actually go online and look at it. And it's a watch that you can set that it's a normal watch, but it has a countdown for, and it calculates the day you're going to die. So every day you wake up and can see how many years, months, days, hours, minutes, and seconds you have left. Well, I've got 34 years, 6 months, 10 days. How many would like that? It's only $79. And it's not accurate, because only Jesus knows. God's already figured it out for you. I want you to know it's done. You don't have to worry about it. But it was interesting that I've talked to a few people about this, and they said, man, because I've talked to people who all of a sudden were given a diagnosis, you have less than a year, or you only have a certain amount of time. It's interesting how life perspective changes, and all of a sudden, things kind of get filtered differently. Have you noticed that? I mean, I think that's part of human beings. But I began to think about that, and that's kind of what Jesus is saying. Listen, it's not about knowing an end. It's about how you're going to live and the attitude by which you will view life. And are you going to view it the way that God intended, which is, and here it is, every day you wake up is the day of the Lord. Because the fact is, as we're going to see, you don't know when that day is coming, and therefore you should live each day. Can you imagine living each day as if this is the day of the Lord, and filter your day, your attitude, your responses? I wonder how much different things would be in us. Because that's what God intended, is that we live every day for Him. And so the question is, are we really ready? And the only way you can ever be ready is to have Jesus in your life. That's the answer. Even in Jesus' time, when they wrote Matthew 24 and 25, you know what they were hoping? Rome would save them. That somehow the Roman Empire, their social structure, the welfare system, the economic, the power of the Roman Empire will save the day. It's going to rescue us. And some of us get trapped in that same kind of thinking that, well, the government will take care of us, or somehow science will win the day. Our technology constantly changing. Just hold out another couple months, and who knows what might come up. And we're thinking, just like Scripture, look what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2. It says, for yourself know perfectly that, there it is, the day of the Lord, same day we're talking about in Matthew 24, so comes as a thief in the night. And they say, so when they say peace and safety, then the sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now, what that scripture is saying is that there are people living in denial for the reality of what the Lord's speaking to us. And they want to declare, well, peace and safety, because somehow we have what we need around us. So, you know what? We don't have to worry about this any longer. We don't have to be concerned about it. We don't have to talk about it. And that's exactly what Scripture is saying. Look, be careful. We do need to talk about it. We do need to address it. We do need to understand that although we may not know the day, every day is the day of the Lord. And that's a different way of living than a lot of us live right now. The day of the Lord is something that God says, be watchful. You know, we want to take a look at what's going on around us. In Matthew 24:42, so you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. I mean, that was the big deal. It's like, God, we want to know the day. Give us a sign. Help us out here. Give us something. And again, that question is asked in Matthew. We see the answer that Jesus gives them in Matthew 16. It says, one day, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they came to Jesus to test the claims and ask him to show them a miraculous sign from heaven. He replied, listen, you know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow, red sky in the morning means foul weather all day. You're good at reading the weather signs in the sky, but you can't read the obvious signs of the times. Only an evil, faithless generation would ask for a miraculous sign. Now, let me say that again. Only an evil, faithless generation would ask for a miraculous sign. But the only sign I'll give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then Jesus left him and went away. We have the same thing. You still hear it today. All right, God, give me a sign. Do something. I need you to prove yourself. And here's what Jesus says. Listen, just look around. What more do you need? I mean, have some discernment here, and you can go ahead and have that. But you know, when it's all said and done, I've already done it for you. You have the sign of Jonah. Well, what does that mean? Well, immediately they understood, as we would understand, death and resurrection. Because you remember Jonah and the large fish, or we think of the whale. It really wasn't a whale, but a large fish. And he was swallowed up for how long? 3 days. And what happened on the third day? The fish vomited him out on the shore. And that's a word picture that the Lord is saying, listen, that's the sign. I will die. I will conquer death and hell. I will then be resurrected and alive. And then you're going to watch me ascend to heaven. That's the sign. What more do you need? You see, once again, that ought to be enough for the church today. That ought to be enough for us. But if it's not enough, he's saying then there's something wrong with how you're living. There's something wrong in your faith and where you are. Because you're looking for something, and the Lord says, listen, you just need to be ready every day. Every day be ready. It doesn't matter. You're not going to get anything else. So here's what that means. Be ready Monday morning. And if it doesn't happen, be ready Tuesday morning. If it doesn't happen, be ready Wednesday morning. If it doesn't happen, keep doing it every day. And don't get tired of living each day as if it is the day of the Lord. And I think that's one of the great challenges of faith. You know, a lot of times we talk about overcoming some big obstacles. I think one of the biggest obstacles a lot of us have to get through is the regular routine of living life and nothing happening quickly. And just getting up every day and having faith and not losing that faith, not giving up on what God's going to do, and keeping consistent that every day is the day of the Lord. In Matthew 24:43, it tells us, understand this. Look, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not predict and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Here's what I've learned about God. Expect God to do the unexpected. Can you say amen to that? You cannot put God in a box. I hear a lot of people wanting to put God in a box. I've had people say, God, listen, this is the way you're supposed to do it. You got to do it this way, 1, 2, 3. And God says, you're right, 1, 2, 3, let me just add 4. A very dangerous thing is to put God into a box because, listen, he's saying, once again, you need to live ready. You need to live ready because if you knew a thief was going to come, wouldn't you like, if I had known the thief was going to break into my house like it happened a couple months ago, man, I would have been there waiting for him. Man, there's nothing more uncomfortable than walking up to your front door that just got kicked in. And you go in there, and I remember the deputy sheriff, he was walking around with us, and he goes, man, they were looking for some quick sales here to, for drugs. They were looking for drugs in your house because you could tell, and just thank God I have nothing to steal. Can you say amen to that? Well, I want the word to get out. Don't come to my house. There's nothing here about you. Go someplace else. Go to your house. Hallelujah. You know, I want the memo to get out there, because it's like, wow, there's this, and I think it did get out because they haven't come back. But there's something about that, and certainly had I known that was going to happen, I would have been ready. We would have had a church meeting that day. But the point is, I had no idea. I would not have thought that would have happened. When I walked up, that was a complete surprise. I was taken back by it. I thought, what's going on? Why would this happen? And once again, what I heard God saying, be ready. You know, be ready and set this up so that you have what you need. So, you know, I need a security system. I need to be more watchful. I need to be more ready, because I don't know when it's going to happen. And again, the scripture tells us over and over again, be dressed for service. Keep your lamps burning as though you're waiting for your master return from the wedding feast. And then you'll be ready. Then you'll be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. And that then begs the question, well, what about those who are not waiting and ready? Well, here's the point. You will not be rewarded. Can you imagine getting a phone call from Jesus? Hey, Steve, I'm coming over. Who's this? Jesus. Come over to my house? Yes. We're going to have inspection. I want to check your place out. Okay. That's great, God. Next week sometime? No, I'll be there in 5 minutes. I'm not ready. All right, forget it. I won't come. Oh, good, thank you. I'm not ever coming back. Oh, come. But that's exactly what it would feel like. Because God could make a call and say, I want to be there in 5 minutes. Are you ready? Or do you got to get rid of the TV program, hide the DVDs, get rid of the books, and change what's going on and how you're living, because you'd be so embarrassed that Jesus would walk in and see how you're living. I'm convinced a lot of us are not 5 minutes ready. Because he's going to walk in and check everything. He's going to look at everything and know everything that's going on. And if you're not ready, here's what Jesus is saying. Get ready. Be dressed. Light the lamps. Because you don't know when this is going to happen. And this is how we are. I know how crazy. This is how we're to live life. I mean, we go to work, we do all the things we do with family and life, but we live life always ready. And you can't do that. Because this is what God, he says, look, you need to be faithful. It goes on, verse 45, a faithful, sensible servant is one whom the master can give responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. You got to realize he's talking about the day of the Lord here. I tell you the truth, the master will put the servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks my master won't be back for a while? Man, I can chill out. I can beat my servants. I can have a party. I can get drunk. I can do whatever I want. Let me tell you something. That's how a lot of people in the church live. They live thinking he's not coming back anytime soon. So you know what? I can go ahead and I can occasionally let loose and live life. Look what it says. The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he'll cut the servant to pieces, assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I would read that and want to wake up a little bit. Man, as your pastor, as a brother in Christ, as someone who cares about you, hear the words of Scripture. Take this to heart, because this is a warning to you and I. You cannot live recklessly and think somehow it doesn't matter, because you might get caught off guard. And so you and I are called, and this whole thing is that we are called to live the right way. And Scripture tells us that we're a servant of Jesus Christ, therefore obligated to serve him in every way. So what do? We're trusting, we're submitting, we're obeying. So that means we focus our eyes on him all the time. We ask God, what do you want me to do here? And then we do what God tells us to do. That's how you live life. There's a stewardship, if you will, that God calls us to. And we've been given a stewardship. But here's what's dangerous, is that a lot of us are spiritual procrastinators. And it's terribly dangerous because Revelation warns you about that. It says, listen, you cannot procrastinate. You don't know when the day's coming. And to procrastinate could mean spiritual death. And I see the church today living more and more procrastinating, somehow thinking, I'll get to it tomorrow. I'll clean this. I've had that conversation. I said, what are you doing? Well, it's just too much for me right now. I'm overwhelmed. I'll get to it later. I'm just not ready to make these changes. And I'm sure God will understand. That's such a dangerous statement. To somehow think that somehow you can just keep putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. You and I have to understand that the day of the Lord's going to come and we don't know when. Again, I think the hardest part is, God, when? And this is one of the reasons why we don't know when. Romans 11 tells us that there is a waiting. It says, but this will last, we're talking about this time we're living in, until the full number of the Gentiles comes to Christ, and so Israel will be saved. Let me tell you, God is going to give everyone every possibility to be saved. But there will come an end. That day is going to come. But if you're asking why, you know, so what's the number? How many people have to get saved before he comes? Once again, kind of a crazy question, and we don't have an answer. But we know that God's waiting for this to take place, and that here's something that I know. God is always on time. Can you say amen to that? God's timing is always perfect. And this will happen according. But again, what about God's timing? 2 Peter gives us an answer in chapter 3. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord really isn't being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. There it is again. Do you realize that when you read the early church fathers within the first 100 years after Jesus was resurrected and ascended, there was a lot of writings, just even 50 years afterwards, going, God, where are you? Because remember, his last words is, I'll come back quickly. And they were struggling. I mean, there were individuals, disciples still alive 50 years later, who were going, God, I did not hear you say that you would come quickly. It's 50 years already. Where are you? And I'm sure there was frustration and even some discouragement. And here we are today, over 2,000 years later. God, where are you? Now, according to this, it's only been 2 days. 1,000 years is a day. A day is 1,000 years. God, where are you? Don't worry about it. I'll come tomorrow. That's another 1,000 years, maybe. See, once again, there's something that the Word tells us. So here's what we need to nail down. God tells us, when it comes to all this, number one, God will never abandon you. Okay, even when there's a significant increase in evil and wickedness, it's always his plan to intervene. Number two, the increasing presence of evil must not discourage us. The breakdown of moral standards is not a prelude to destruction, but a prelude to recreation. Number three, God's judgment is coming, but so is God's new creation. God's plan is not to obliterate the world, but the creation of a new heaven and earth. So here's the attitude. The day of the Lord for us who know him is going to be a great day. Come, Lord, whenever you want. This is going to be amazing because you know what? We're going to get a whole new place to live. It's going to be great. I can't wait to live in this new earth and this new heaven. It's going to be awesome. And there's something positive about it. You got to realize in everything that is spoken to you and I, our response is not one of fear and terror, but one of excitement and joy and anticipation. God, I can't wait till you come. Now, for those who don't know him, sure, there's fear and terror. And we're concerned about that, but that's their choice. Our job is to bring the word of the day of the Lord and then leave it there. But you and I, man, chill out and look forward to the day of the Lord. Because what you're going to receive and what you're going to have is absolutely amazing. But, man, we're going to have to go through tough times. Yeah, but at the end, it's still absolutely amazing. That's why Scripture talks about all the things that man can do to us, but no one can take away the gift of what's going to happen tomorrow. Can you say amen to that? Now, that's a different way of living. Romans kind of sums it up for us. Do this, knowing the time, that it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation is nearer than it was when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. That day is the day of the Lord. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now, it's kind of crazy, but this is written to the church. This is not written to the world. This is a warning to the church. Because here's what's happening. The church was doing the wrong thing. Romans is saying, listen, you guys need to be careful. Man, you need to cast off the works of darkness. You need to stop living crazy. And you start living that, you know what? This is the day of the Lord. And stop playing around with it, because if you don't, man, there is a whole lot of really bad things. So you need to start living the right way. And put on the armor of light. That's a way to live. So the day of the Lord's coming. We don't know when. But the day of the Lord is right now today. The day of the Lord will be tomorrow. And will come every day. And God calls us to live that way. Can you say amen to that? Let's pray. Lord, we are called to live differently than the world lives. We are called to live in anticipation of the day of the Lord, not in fear. The world would fear it, because how could they get through all the things that will happen without you? But we can. We know that a day is coming. We know that things will get worse. But we hold inside, no matter what happens, the truth that there is a better day in front of us. We have an amazing reward of heaven. And for whatever can happen to this body, Lord God, tomorrow is going to be so amazing. Our future is nailed down. Because you took those nails on the cross. And it gives us hope. Because you died for us. And you rose for us. And you're alive. Jesus, you are alive. I pray that believers will not fear, but will have your peace. Will have the strength to endure and to not fall victim to the darkness, but put on the armor of light. Will you just take a moment with your heads bowed? Just say, God, yes, I'm putting on the armor of light. I want to put on an armor, the truth of God's word, the Spirit of God, and live that way. Help us to see truth, God. Open up our eyes. In Jesus' name.